Now I can talk about giving again. You had a reprieve this morning because we had the missionary, but it's back to the subject again. Turn with me tonight to the book of James. I think I'm fortunate in one aspect that something we talked about last week is very true of this church. You don't need to tell the people of this church about giving. It's not like you have to stir people up and get them all enthused about it. It's not like you've got to get the blood out of a stone. You know, the people of our church like to give and do it in so many different ways. And it's a pleasure working in that sense. And so you have to understand that every time I preach on a subject, it's not because I sense a crying need within the church. But if we don't deal with giving in the way the Bible presents it, if we don't train ourselves to look at how and why we give and to do it biblically, then we pretty soon lose the biblical motivation and we pretty soon lose the biblical method of doing it. It doesn't make a big deal of difference in terms of church life how much money comes in the offering. You always seem to make it. It makes a lot of difference how and why the money is given. And so I want to keep us on track in that way and to keep our thoughts. And also it's very timely because we could work this series right up to Christmas time when we think about giving. And I also want to do some talking, especially tonight and then one other night, on Christmas giving and talking about that and the ways that we should and shouldn't do that. James chapter 1, I just want to deal with two sections that James talks about in terms of giving. Let me read the first to you in verse 5, and then the second is in verse 17. I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And then in verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Just two little verses tucked in James, I want to show you in a moment how they connect, that deal with James's attitude towards giving. And what you're going to see, one, is that both verses connect. He's not talking to the people about how they give. He's talking to the people about how God gives. And I think that's part of the key to our giving. We should give the same way God does. It should be our desire that when we do something here on earth, we want to be imitators of God. That's a privilege. That's our right as his children. And we want to do things in the same way that God does, with the same attitude and heart. And James does a good job of pointing out to the believers how God gives things to them. Later on, of course, in chapter 2, he'll talk about their giving. He'll say, you know, you think you're such wonderful Christians, but then somebody comes into your midst with needs and poor and destitute, and you don't give them anything but good words. He says, that's not Christianity. That's faith that has no basis to it. And he said, that's dead faith. So he will talk about giving in the book, but I want to emphasize tonight, and we'll begin by looking at what he has to say about how God gives and the lessons we learn for our part. Let's begin with prayer, shall we? Oh, Father, help us in this word to love you, to see what you do, to watch you with a child's eye and to imitate you. I pray, Father, that the way that we give within the church, the way that we give gifts and presents and gifts of ourselves, all of these things, Father, we might do it in the same way that you do. May we be like you through your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I found that James 1, 5 was one of the most abused verses in Bible school. Every time before a test, you know, somebody would always say, if any of you lacks wisdom, you know, let him ask of God and whatever. Well, the problem is that's not what wisdom is. Before a test, you don't want wisdom, you want answers. Okay, you want to know, I want the intelligence. You can't, this isn't the verse that says if you're having trouble on a test or if you lack intelligence, ask God and he'll give it to you. I wish that were true. I wish that were true. I'd mail prayer cards to several people, you know, suggesting that they pray for certain things. You know, hey, if you pray for this, God will make you a little bit more intelligent. It doesn't work that way. God doesn't increase your intelligence. He doesn't increase the score on an exam. This is about wisdom, skill in living. That's what wisdom is. Knowing how to take God's principles as he set them forth in the Word and apply them to your life in the world. It's the ability to say, hey, I see what God says, now let me use that to guide me through life, to understand what that is, to spot the troubles. And what he's been talking to them about earlier was, you people really need some wisdom. You're going through tests and it's discouraging you. Instead, it should encourage you. If you had wisdom, you'd understand the role that these tests play in your spiritual life. If you had wisdom, you'd be able to understand why it is that God has set these things in front of you. And so that's why he encourages them. But notice what he says. When you lack something, let him ask of God. There is no process here. There is no sense of, well, if you lack something, sit down and make an assessment of it, determine whether you can get it on your own, find out what you have to do to obtain it, make application, and we'll see what happens. That's just a simple, when you lack something, ask of God. The process is simple. And I'm emphasizing that word because we're going to see it again in a moment. The process is very simple. If I need something, I ask God. It's like a child. Children don't go through a process to get what they want. They have a way of doing it. You know, children want to be fed. What do? They, Okay. A baby wants to be fed. It cries. A baby wants to be changed. It, a baby wants to be held. It, pretty simple process, right? You know, they're not there figuring things out and wondering what they can do on their own. I've never gone to the crib and found one of my kids trying to change their diaper. You know, take it off, yes. Change it, no. You know, you don't see the kids looking around for the button to push. It's simple. Whatever I need, I cry. And they outgrow that, I think, in college, perhaps. You know, there does come a time. It's just a simple process that God has installed in them. Why? Because of what we see next. Let him ask of God who gives to all liberally. The Greek is kind of interesting here. Let them ask of the giving God. The person who lacks of something, go to the giving God. That is what our God is. He is a giver. That's why it's a simple process. He's ready to give when I need it. There is no thought for what else should I do. It's kind of like standing out in the hall and saying, boy, I'd like a drink, and you're standing right next to the fountain. You know, I'd really like a drink, and the fountain's right there. Hey, that's what the fountain's all about. You press a button, and water of some kind comes out of there. That's what the purpose of the fountain is. That's what everybody recognizes about it. That's what God is. He's a fountain of blessings. And when you lack something, we ask him because he's a giving God. It's just that simple. And I don't know why it is that we have turned our request to God, our coming to God, into a kind of a process, into a kind of a, it's almost like we approach God the way that we'd approach the President of the United States. I've got to go through channels, and I've got to make sure everything's in order. When you lack something, you go to God and talk about it. It's just that simple. Now, we're told later that, hey, God won't give you something if you ask in the wrong way. You got to have your heart being simple. But the process is simple here. The reason is because that word liberal is a fascinating word. Circle that. By the way, that's a word that most Baptists hate. Liberal. You know, we want to be conservative. You know, I don't know about that sometimes. I'm not sure where we're coming from. But God certainly loves that word liberal. It comes from a Greek word that means single. Single. And it has about three or four meanings that tell you how God gives and give us a clue as to how we should give. The first meaning of it is he gives singly with a single motive. He doesn't have strings attached. He doesn't have ulterior motives when he gives you things. He's not giving you things to get something out of you. He's not giving it to you with all of these different conditions attached to it. He's simply giving it to you. It's a single-minded endeavor. Matthew 10, for instance. I'm flipping you back there to turn, so please join with me. Matthew chapter 10, see if I can find it here. In verse 16, an interesting usage of this same word that's not not quite what you would expect. It's not translated in the same way, but it's the very same word. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Circle that word harmless. It's the exact same word. It's the idea of being innocent, being guileless, not having all kinds of motives. In the Bible, when Jesus met... I got to look up his name to tell you which of the apostles it was. Nathanael. When Jesus met Nathanael, he said, now there's an Israelite in whom there is no guile. He doesn't have all these tricks up his sleeve. He's not looking for something. He's not trying to get something from you. Well, the Bible says that when God gives you something, he gives it to you guilelessly. It's a simple response. He's driven to give you things. I find it to be a crazy phenomenon that people who say they know this God can themselves practice giving with strings attached. Things that have ulterior motives to their giving. That you give somebody a gift because you want something in return. Let's, for instance, talk about Christmas. Why is it that we have to spend so much time at Christmas figuring out who to give gifts to? Okay? Why? Well, one, we have to figure out who sent us what last year. Two, we've got to then decide how far do we go among the cousins to give, right? Or are we the only family that does that? Well, first cousins removed. Well, they're your cousins, so maybe we don't give to them. Well, I'm not sure. They sent us this last year. Do we give them a family gift this year? Well, you know, if we give them a gift, then they're going to think that they have to send us one back, right? Or if they send us a gift, we certainly have to send them. People, that's not giving. That is not giving. If you find yourself doing that, pull yourself up short and say, that's not giving. That's obligation. There's no sense of giving liberally when that happens. As soon as you're caught in that trap, you should say, hey, if I want to exchange gifts, that's not giving, right? Exchanging is one thing, giving is another. I could do this to you. For instance, I could go back to Mr. Beesmer and exchange $5 bills, and then I could ask him to give me one. Yeah, $1 bills, perhaps. We could exchange and say, that's an exchange. Now, I'll show you giving. Give me a $1 bill. There's all the difference in the world. We have gotten ourselves at Christmas time into a mode of exchanging gifts. You got to think about that. I don't mean it's wrong to exchange gifts. I'm not telling you that. What I'm saying is don't get confused between that and giving gifts. Giving gifts is simply because I want to do it. If somebody gives you a gift and your immediate thought is I have to give them a gift in return, you've lost something in terms of receiving a gift. If they give you a gift, there shouldn't be any moral obligation attached to it. And I've even seen families who try to outgive one another. You know, one member of the family happens to have a better job or their spouse has a better job, so their gifts are kind of a way of expressing the fact that we've attained this status in the world. Oh, baloney. You know, keep it or send it to me with the receipt so that I can trade it in for the money and get something that's more significant to me. We don't give that way. We don't have motives and we don't have thoughts about what we can get out of this. Let me turn this around to your giving to the church. One of the reasons and one of the core beliefs about a congregational church is that the church votes how to spend its money. That's why in a church we're very, very slow and should be very, very shy on establishing too much directed giving, where you give the money to the church and say, but I want it spent this way. I give it, but I want it spent this way. To a certain degree, we do that for special things. If you want to give a love gift to a missionary, or if we have a special fund. Hey, that's not wrong. But that ought to be the smallest part of the giving in the church. The giving in the church is without strings attached. You want to see a church that is spiritually ill, you go out and you find one of these little churches where there's one or two people doing all the giving in the church. And they're pulling the strings, and everybody knows who's giving the money. And all of a sudden, things aren't going their way, and the money starts to dry up a little bit. We'll give the money when this is right. I pastored a church at one time in my life, and one of the men of the church told me, he said, well, I don't think the church has been making correct decisions with its money for this past year, so I've taken all my tithe and put it into a bank account, and I'm going to give it to the church when, you know, things turn around. So I turned him to Acts chapter 5. I said, you're not the first person who did that. Ananias and Sapphira did that. And I said, don't you tell me about your giving. I don't give a hoot about your giving until you tell me. Now that you've told me, that's sin. It's your money. You do with it what you want to do. But when you want to use your money only to give to the church when the church is doing what you want, that's strings-attached giving. And don't you ever dare get involved with strings-attached giving. Churches shouldn't put up with it, and you shouldn't do it. That's absolute nonsense. We don't give our money in case you're doing it this way. Our belief is that I give my money, and the church makes the decision, and I live with that. That's part of what it's all about. It's what happens in the family. It's joint money. It's not my money. These are the kinds of things we've got to be cautious about. And he didn't appreciate that very much. And I, by the way, have no idea whether he ever gave that money to the church. Just to let you know, I look at the offering in total from week to week. I note that. Every pastor does. You want to know where your offering is, especially since month to month I have to sit with the deacons and we got to make some decisions on whether there's money there. But I wouldn't have the faintest idea who gives money in this church. I don't want to know, and I've learned, by the way, that it'll surprise you sometimes. That just through various things, I've learned it'll surprise you who gives money, but I don't try to know. By the way, as Baptist set up, I can't know. There's only two people in this church who could conceivably know, and only one person is who is in a position to know, and that's our financial secretary, because they're the ones who keep the receipts for tax purposes. And pastor, if the pastor walked in and said, how much should so-and-so give, they'd show me where the short pier and the long walk was. That's none of your business. In fact, if the pastor wanted to know what someone gave, I would consider that grounds for dismissal of a pastor. It's none of your business. Nobody has a right to know that. The giving, the amounts that are given aren't significant. The way they're given are. And when you want to give with strings attached, you're hurting yourself, and you're trying to hurt and manipulate the person you're giving to. And we don't have a God who does that. Our God, who knows everything, who is in the perfect position to do that, doesn't do that. He gives singly, just because he loves to give, just because it's a joy to him. That was his reason. When God gives you something, you don't have to ponder and puzzle and turn it over and say, I wonder why. I know one of the most difficult things to do in dating is for the guy to figure out what kind of gift to give. He doesn't know the rules that certain gifts have a significance. It's not early enough in the relationship to give, you know, I don't know, whatever a guy, you know, wants to give, you know, a TV remote, you know, a very significant gift for a man. To a woman, it means nothing, you know. You don't know what stage of the relationship are you at. If you give jewelry, it has a certain significance. If you give certain kinds of jewelry, it has a greater significance. We can't figure these rules out. And sometimes when a gift is given, the girls will think, well, this means this and this means that. And all the guys knew is it was the first department in the store. You know, it was the one I came to when I walked in the door. It looked good and I got out of there quick, which is why I did it. Well, you can't do these things. You can't play these games is what I'm saying. You have to be very cautious about that. Our giving is single. And when we do it, we don't have motives. We don't have background. I do it because God is like God and I enjoy being like God. Back to James again for a moment, and then I'll take you back to Matthew. I'm going to move you back and forth between the two books tonight. When he says single here, notice he says, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally. That's the translation here, and it's one of many translations. Because this word single also means generous. It's interesting. It not only means singly, with one single motive, it's the very same word that means generously. Just generously. The reason why I go to God is because He's the generous one. He's the one who's inclined to give. I don't know about your house, but pretty soon the kids figure out who to go to for the things they want. Which kids go to dad and which kids go to mom. Maybe it's different in your house, but the girls come to dad and the boys go to mom. That's quite often many houses the way it works. But you always know which grandparent is the one to go to if you want certain things. There's a one to, I want to tell you though, I want to be the grandparent that those kids want to come to for something. I want to be that grandparent. My kids are saying, wait, why can't you be that parent? I learned a secret. I'm going to be that grandparent. I'm going to be the one that when I show up at that house, I've got the candy. When they hear from grandpa, and when they want to do that, and grandma too, I'm going to have to outbid grandma, you know, for what's going on. We're going to have to enter into our retirement years in poverty. But I want to be that kind of grandparent that my kids think, go to grandma, go to grandpa. I want to be the easy touch grandparent. I want to be the one they think. It's not my job to see that they get raised without being spoiled. It's my job to be the one to see that the parents do their job, to see that the parents have something to prove. You know, grandpa's going to spoil you. Yeah, well, you can avoid that now. Here's a test for you. I want to be that one that they come to and say, he will do it. I try to live that way. That if you want something done, if a person needs help, go to that person. He'll help. That people don't have to wonder, well, I don't know if he'll be willing to help or not. Just in terms of giving my time, in terms of giving what I do at the school, in life, I want to be the kind of person that people say, if I need it, go to him. He'll be glad to do it. We work as a fellowship of churches. One of the things that bothers me terribly is that because of what I do at Cornell, I have very little involvement in our fellowship of churches. I used to be very heavily involved. In fact, I was the chairman of our council and the state representative, in effect, is what the chairman did for a number of years for this three-state fellowship where I was before. And now I can only go to half the meetings, and that bothers me. Because when they wanted something done, who do you go to? Well, you go to the person who will say yes, and you go to that kind of person. And I want to be that way because that's how my God is. My God is the sort that if you need it, I can do it. Yes, I will do this. There are some things God can't do for you. He can't give you something that's sinful. He can't give you something that's bad for you. He is incapable of giving you anything bad. Only good gifts come from God. But God will give you anything that's good for you. And I want to be that kind of person. Absolutely generous, especially in terms of what I do or how I help. If you need this, I'll do it. Sometimes I'd rather be the kind of person that takes on too much than the kind of person who's always being guarding my time and always guarding my resources. I don't want to be that. I want to be known as a generous person. I have friends in the ministry who, it's interesting, had one friend by the name of Floyd, was a pastor, and one of the things that you knew about him is that he was one of the most generous guys you'd ever meet. Now, Floyd was crazy as a tick, all right? He was uniquely unique and a wacky guy and a lot of fun, but when it came to generosity, when it came to giving things, we had to be careful what you said to him because he would give you anything. Another friend in the ministry, his name is Sammy Kanani. And Sammy he's Arabic, and he has that spirit of giving to him like many the Middle Easterners do. We had a young fellow in our church, was in college, and Sammy worked in college ministries, so we invited him over to his house. And so this young fellow, his parents had trained him well. When you go into the house, you compliment people on different things that you see in the house, you know, just to be nice. Every time he complimented them on something, they gave it to him. He'd walk in the house and he'd say, boy, he said, that's a nice picture. Oh, you like that picture? Here is yours. No, I just don't want a picture of a camel. You know, I got all the camel pictures I need. No, you take, you know. So he would take the thing home. The second time he showed up, it's the middle of the winter. It was a Christmas party. Down there around the Maryland area, it doesn't snow. You just get this sleeting, freezing, rotten rain that goes into, I'll take snow any day, and it gets into all your pores. Well, he was driving this tiny little hatchback car. He came in, and he hung his thing up on the coat rack, and he said, hey, that's really nice. This is oak, genuine oak and brass things. I haven't seen one. Oh, you like, he said. So he gives him the coat rack, makes him carry it out to his car. He has to drive 20 miles home in the sleet and the freezing rain with the coat coming in. So he said, I'm not asking for anything. All I got to ask, and this guy gives it to me. That's the way Arabs are. When you're a guest in their home, they won't refuse you anything. Why aren't Baptists that way? Why aren't we as a church known as the most generous people around? You want something, you go to them. You need something, these people are being ready to help. We want to change our community. We get that attitude. We get that reputation. You need something, these people will give. That'll change our community because we're like God. People can say, oh yeah, that's like God. People don't care what Baptist is. People don't care what Methodist is. They respond to what God is. And that's the kind of thing we ought to be thinking of. That's the kind of attitude that ought to be evident among us. It's interesting, there's another meaning of this. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Romans. And 12 comes right after 11 and sometime before 14. Romans, or chapter 12, and look at verse 8. He's talking about how people should exercise their gifts, how people should exercise the abilities and the proclivities and the tendencies and the ministries God's given to them in the church. Notice what he says in verse 8, these gifts. He who exhorts, let him do it in exhortation. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Man, that's an important one, by the way. Let me pause there. You know how many people show mercy and care and concern, and yet they get so concerned about you that they're not cheerful anymore? They're such a caring, giving person, they pick up the hurts of everybody that they're helping, and they're no longer cheerful. They're hurt by doing it. They want to help, and then they get hurt by it. The Bible says, if you show mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Don't let yourself be sucked into that syndrome where you feel so bad for other people that you feel bad. You can't help them that way. But here, he who gives with liberality, and I think in the tone here, he's not just saying with generosity, it's simplicity. It's doing something absolutely simply. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. This exact same form is used. 2 Corinthians, the second book over from this, the next book along the line. Chapter 11 and verse 3. I fear lest somehow, just like the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. Same word. Just simple. It's not complicated. It's not devious. It's not built up. It's not a big show and a big production. Paul said, I'm worried about you people. You like religion. You like the pomp and the circumstance. They had this idea in Corinth sometimes that true religion ought to be deep and profound and lots of corners and lots of little things to know and, you know, lots of nooks and crannies, like a Thomas's English muffin kind of religion. And he said, I'm worried about you. Your relationship with Christ is very simple. It's very straightforward. It's very direct. I think that what we do in a church, by the way, that's a common coin. The simpler, the better. When anything, I don't care whether it's a wedding, I don't care whether it's a baptism, I don't care whether it's the way you present special music, do it simply. The more pomp, the more circumstance you put to it, again, for Mark's sake, when you're presenting yourself in the pulpit, you keep things simple, or it will be, you just lose. Once you've tried to make it complicated, once you've tried to fancy it up, well, it's the same thing with giving. Make it simple. Don't make your giving a complicated affair. Don't make your giving something that's a matter of, oh, I have to do this great thing, that I have to be recognized for it. Don't make it fancy. Just make it simple. Examples. When you give money to somebody, just do it simply. Say, here, I've been thinking of you. God bless me. I'd love to bless you. Do you want to walk up to somebody and give them money because God has prompted you to do it, because you can have a blessing, and make that person feel bad as you give them money? What good does that do? What good does it do to you to give your money in such a way that it actually makes that person feel bad? Do you know how hard it is to accept money from another person? Help? That's a hard thing to do. What's the best way to make it easier for that person to accept it? You keep it simple. You just walk up and put an arm around them and say, hey, I've been thinking about you, and I hope the Lord blesses you with this because he's blessed me. That's it. You keep it simple. Our giving in the church is a very, very simple affair. It's not elaborate. It's not fancy. There's nothing that we put on to that. I think when you give anything in any context, the simplicity shows the straightforwardness. It's your way of physically demonstrating that I don't have other motives. I'm not trying to lift myself up. I'm giving it to you in a simple way so that you'll understand that. Who gave the check to the missionary today, by the way? Huh? Walt. One of the things that we always do when a missionary comes, every single time we go back and get the missionaries, the deacons together and say, how much do we give the missionary, right? It's a ritual in the church. We probably have given the same thing for many years, but it's a ritual we go through because I don't want to make that decision. I'm not a deacon. You know, pastors shouldn't be making that decision. But the deacons don't want to make it alone. Ruthie wants to hear from the deacons. So we have this kind of like little play we go through all the time. But when you hand the money to a missionary, the question is, are we graceful about it? And I have appreciated what I've seen here. You can either do it with great flourish. Have you ever seen us hand a check to somebody on the platform? Ever? We don't do that. We don't do that. Now, you go to a school or you go to a business organization. What do? They got a picture of one hand grabbing that one and another one giving the check, and the guy smiling, see, what a good boy am I. You know, I reached in and pulled out a plum, and hey, ain't I the greatest? We don't do that. We do it simply. We walk up and say, you've been a blessing, brother. You do it gracefully. There was a guy at BBC who gave, remember how he gave his girlfriend her engagement ring? He put it in her ice cream. All right, he put it in her ice cream cone. Ah, yeah. You can't think of a dumber thing to do. You know, I can't possibly think of a dumber thing. But he was thinking, what's a cutesy way? You ever seen these couples who do it on TV? They show guys who know, and they try to do it this, they try to do it that. Hey, she wants to hear it straightforward. Now, she's not going to make it easy on you guys. That's the bad news, Lee. They won't make it easy on you. They want to hear every last bit of it, and they figure they're going to hear it when they hear it. But you'd get too fancy, and he stuck it in an ice cream cone. Can you imagine what that ring was like? And, of course, to a woman, you know, they want that thing clean and neat and looking nice. So it's like, oh, here, I'll take care of that. You know, come on now. You gave the whole gift. I don't know what the ring looked like. All I did is I heard about this. But I don't know what it looked like, but what are you taking that nice ring? You know, brother, you ruined it, you big oaf. You know, if it were me, I'd say, here. And you can have the cone back, too, you know. Take that. Conehead. What a dumb thing. Well, how come in our giving we want to do it that way? I've told this story before, but it really impresses me. When I left the church at Laurel, our finances were great because we had changed we had refinanced the present building, and so we were doing really well financially, and that's why they were putting up a new building. In the interim, they decided that there were some other things they needed to do and ended up with extra payments, and they found themselves a little tight financially for about 2 years. Well, during the middle of that financial time, the pastor was witnessing to a family who were attending the church, not saved, but attending. The pastor was witnessing to them, doing Bible studies. This family won the Maryland State Lottery. don't know, $8 million, $9 million. They won the Maryland State Lottery. And they wanted to give the church a check for $50,000. They wanted to present it to the church on a Sunday morning. Okay. Couple problems. One, everybody was glad for them that they won some money, but unfortunately, they had been in all the papers in front of L's liquor store posing where they had bought the whatever. Okay, all right. Well, I mean, there's associations in that. But they wanted to do it on a Sunday morning to present $50,000 to the church. And that was what clinched it. And the deacon said, well, it's not a case of where your money comes from, because money's money. You know, it's your money. It's simply a case that we don't give it that way. First of all, you're not a member of our church, so we really don't want you giving any large sums to the church. That's just not how we do it. Our church provides its own needs. You know, don't give any large sums to the church. We'd rather see you interested in the Lord than in us. Two, if you want to give any money to the church, you just put it in the plate anonymously like the rest of us. You know, that's how we give money. We don't have big givers and little givers. We don't. Your $5,000, $50,000 is no different than somebody's 50 cents. That's in the Bible. That's the story of the widow's mite. We give simply in this church, and we just don't want to know about it. You know, whatever you want to do. That's how we give. We give it as simply, as straightforward as possible. That's how God gives. You know, some of the most wonderful things that we've received, we don't even notice for the longest time. Health. You don't even notice the gift of health until you get old enough to be really, really sick. You know, God doesn't drop it on you with a flourish and say, praise me, I gave you this health today. He gives you that just so simply and so generously and so completely. It's not until you lose a little bit of it that you really appreciate it. You know, God doesn't give up. It's so amazing to me, even children. You know, what a gift they are, and what a pleasure and a joy in so many different ways. And it's not something that God automatically demands. I mean, it's not like the trumpet sound from heaven, you know, praise me now for this. He just gives it to you. And so many times, by the way, when God gives you stuff, it almost looks like you got it yourself, right? They're even having children. Well, I don't need God for that. Hey, you learn, God gives children when he wants and how he wants. Trust me on that one. Sometimes you don't want him and he gives them, and sometimes you want him and he doesn't give them. You'll find out sooner or later. But he doesn't do it in such a way that draws attention to himself. He expects you to notice him. He gives it simply. Why can't we do the same thing? Why can't that be our whole motivation? Let me find the simplest way, and the way that I give it will be good for the person. One last thing. I'm going to just work on this verse for a second. Who gives to all. That means all who ask. Okay? And I think the all in any verse is, you got to look at the context. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally. The King James, the old King James was, and upbraideth not. No reproach. Man, there's one I got to work on. You know how hard it is sometimes to give things to your children without that little extra word, without that little look, without the dreaded lecture? You know, how often when we give things to our children, it's because I want to let you know that this is why I'm giving this. We can't. It's the hardest thing to do as a parent. By the way, that's where it's better to be a grandparent giver. Grandparents, oh, okay, fine. You know, let mom and dad worry about whether it was good for you or not. I'm a giving it. But there's no lecture. There's no sense of, hey, I don't need that. You know, it's a sense of, I'm just giving it to you. And God doesn't send his gifts along with a lecture. Why do we? Why do we always have to make our point? Why isn't it that it can simply, okay, I'll do it? Well, this is the kind of thing that I look at my life and say, I really want to work on this. When you see yourself as a teacher, you end up teaching too much. And there are sometimes not to be a teacher, just to be a giver. Here. Okay. What if you have doubts about giving something to someone? Should you include the lecture? No. You should get in your room and pray about it. And if you think it's right, give it to them. If you don't think it's right, don't give it to them. But if you decide to give it to them, don't include the lecture. Okay? It's that simple. God doesn't give the lecture. What right do you have? When you come to God, do you think, oh, I'm going to get all these connections and God? No, he gives it to you. No lecture included. You know, batteries included, but no lecture. There are just so many times, you know, that how much of the joy of a gift can be taken out. There come times in kids' life when they get older and they have to go to the folks and say, hey, I need this, or hey, I need that. I need a little money here. I need a little help here. And there are some times when you're going to be really pushed to say, ah, boy, I don't know if this is good for them, or I don't know if I ought to do it, or I don't know what I ought to do. My advice to you is do all those cogitations, because there are things you can give to your children that would be bad for them. There are times when maybe you shouldn't give things to them, but do those privately. When you give it to them, you just give it to them. Okay, fine. I wouldn't have done it if I didn't want to do it. They will know, and I tell you, they will appreciate that, and that mode of giving will do more to bless them and to bless you than any hours of lecture you could have given to them. Because I got news, that lecture goes in one ear, and maybe doesn't even go in the one ear. It doesn't do any good. You've just got to learn to give it simply without the lecture. We don't need, it's one gift you're giving at a time. If you want to give them the gift of a lecture, send them a tape. You know, hey, there's a Christmas gift. Hey, I got to remember that one. Tapes for the kids. Okay, I got their Christmas gift down here. In fact, I could be really nice and send them a Walkman and give them a tape inside of it, you know. Hey, if you're going to give them a gift, give them a gift. That's how God does. And when we want, it's interesting too, we come to God and ask for wisdom. What good would it do for God to give us a lecture? You know, we wouldn't be coming for wisdom if we weren't stupid. You know, it's stupid people that come for wisdom. They're the people who know their need. We got to learn to give the way God gives. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we love you. We see your word. We just see so many things about who you are and what you are. And we want to be like you. Bless us, I pray. Keep us simple and innocent and guileless and generous. Make us known for these things, Father. Give us opportunities this very week to practice these things. I pray that these opportunities would come. You give seed to the sower. You'll give us the wherewithal to give to people in this fashion. And everything we have and do is because of Christ and what he's given to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.